I'm amazed. When he's not teaching, he remembers to dismiss the kids. How about that? Way to go, Mark. I know the kids will appreciate that. Well, happy Father's Day. Jimmy, I appreciate those words that you gave us this morning because if you may not have noticed, Jimmy may be a bit more sensitive and better spoken at those things than I am. So don't expect a lot of gushing remarks about dads and stuff today. My topic will be a little bit different. But how many of you men especially have noticed the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day? Do you notice a difference there? Yeah, there is. There's always been a difference in church as well. Mother's Day, what do? We march all the moms up. You know, how many of you grew up in church and you saw this? You know, we honor the moms. We talk about what wonderful gifts they are to us. And we honor the oldest moms and the youngest moms and the moms with the most children as moms and how wonderful they are. Then we get to Father's Day, and it tends to be beat up dad day. Because what we do is we tell, oh, you dads, you have awesome responsibility. You need to shape up. God's relying on you to lead your family. You know, it's kind of like, well, where's all the good words? That's the reason I appreciate what Jimmy said. Sometimes we get a little left out on the good side and get beat up a little bit on Father's Day. But here's a good question. How many of you guys have been asked, maybe even starting last weekend, multiple times, what would you like to do for Father's Day? Yep, there they are. Yeah, raise your hands proudly. How many of you still don't know what you want to do today? Yeah, amen. That's us exactly. I have no idea how to answer that still. All I know is I do not want to do what often happens on Father's Day. What happens is, and we don't do this on Mother's Day to moms, but on Father's Day it's like, Dad, you've got that new grill. Why don't you get it out and cook for all of us? Well, yeah, that's what I want to do. That's like buying mom a new set of pots and pans and saying, hey, why don't you cook the Mother's Day spread for us? You know, that's not going to go over well. We still have a joke at our house that we will never do this again. For Mother's Day, we had the 12 cheeseburger day is what we call it. Karen said we will just cook burgers for Mother's Day because it will be easy. We have learned that was not that easy. By the time you got toppings and you had everybody at your house, and then they start up, well, you know, we've got such and such cheese. I was putting like 12 different kinds of cheese on everybody's custom-made burger, and I'm like, we're not doing this again, and we're certainly not doing it for Father's Day. So there are absolute differences in dads and moms, and I think God made us that way for a purpose, don't you? But Father's Day is a special day, and today I want to continue our theme about change. And things that are sometimes difficult. How many people, again, will ask this one, how many of you just love change all the time? You get a few people sometimes that are like that. I like it, but on the same time, how many of you get bored with stuff sometimes in the same routine? Yeah, see, we don't want to change, but we're stuck where we're at. So there is a bit of a dichotomy there that we need to explore. But today we're going to start out in Scripture in the book of Acts. And I'm just going to give you a kind of a brief summary of what happened before this scripture. If you want to turn to it, it's Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. And you can use, I think we had a note anyway about YouVersion. Always, if you're here, be sure and look up YouVersion. It's a great way to follow along. You can put your own notes in there. Our notes are in there. But in the book of Acts, we start out the book of Acts, and it's speaking about, in Acts chapter 8, has opened with the persecution of the church. Saul is going around trying to find every Christian he can, kill and persecute them. They are being scattered. There's been a big deal. Stephen has just been stoned. But we have loyal people like Philip that are still teaching, and they're still spreading the gospel. And that's where we open up today, is in an atmosphere of fear, danger, persecution. And Philip is right in the midst of this. So in Acts 8, starting with verse 26, we pick up with Philip. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Well, let's stop right. Anybody heard of that place called Gaza lately? I think it's still there, isn't it? There's a lot going on over there. But I want you to look. An angel of the Lord said to him, go. That's the first thing that Philip heard from this angel is go. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. What did he do? He was told to go, and he started out. He didn't wait. He didn't debate. He started out. He went. Picking up, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come on over to the carriage and sit with him. Look at how much action there is in those few verses. We have an angel coming and telling Philip to go. He starts out on the road. The Holy Spirit guides and directs him to go over to this carriage. And not only did he just go, he ran to the carriage to carry out what he felt God was telling him to do. And he got over there and he finds a man that he's never known that is questioning how he can more fully know about God. And he asked him to come and sit with him. Let's continue on, verses 32 through 35. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. I mean, look at this. All these things are set in action, a series of events, of circumstances, whatever you want to call it. And Philip's obedience has led him to the point that he gets to share Jesus with someone else. It's a fantastic thing. Now, often what we will find is, how many want to be obedient to God? I think most of us are Christians. We understand that is a principle of our faith. We want to be obedient to God. The problem is that obedience often requires action with it. Now, we just got through saying a minute ago, we don't like change. Well, action often requires change. We're going to have to go and do something. I mean, think about Philip here. How many directions did he get on this? He's told to go and he just went. He didn't know who he was going to meet. He didn't have prep time to figure out that what this man's vocation was or how to start up a conversation with him or what to do. He just was told to go. He went and ran over to this man and started talking to him. And the Holy Spirit, through him, opened up a conversation. He was able to tell this man about Jesus. Continuing on, verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. What a crazy story. I mean, look at all this that has gone on. Philip's told to go. He starts out on the road to Gaza. He gets there, and the Holy Spirit tells him to go to this man in the carriage. And he talks to the man in the carriage, and the man in the carriage miraculously wants to know about Jesus. How many times have you run across anybody, and they've wanted to ask you about Jesus? It's not very common for us, is it? It's not very common that God has directed us to go somewhere because we know this person is going to inquire to us about Jesus. But he's done that. But then, in the end result, do they have a lifelong friendship? Do they go to church together? Does he invite him to his small group? No. The eunuch never saw him again. They had this brief meeting orchestrated by God through Philip's obedience. He went, shared the gospel with him. He never saw him again. Now, what would our questions be as Christians? Anybody got any questions? If that happened to you, what were some of the things that would go through your head? One of my questions would be, well, why am I going to Gaza? What's going on here, God? What do you have for me here? Secondly, I would think, well, this is kind of unusual meeting this guy down here, but okay. And then we would go through and share the gospel with him. And the next thing, we know, we've been immediately separated. There's no follow-up. You know, I'd have to wonder myself, was this real? Did this man really receive Jesus as his Savior? Is it that simple? You know, I think that's one of the things that as Christians we sometimes overlook is the simplicity of following Christ. What does it look like? Do you think everybody's path in here looks the same? Do you think John and I have the same path in our worship of the Lord, or Jimmy, or anyone else? Do you think we all worship God the same way and we follow him in the exact same manner? No, I don't think so. But what we try to do often as Christians is we try and judge the ones around us as if they're following the way we follow. Is that not right? Okay? I mean, you even get things, it's not as bad today as it used to be, but there are people that would say, why are you Christians meeting in a gymnasium? What's wrong with you people? Why do you not own a building? God's obviously not working among you, or he would have provided you with a permanent place to meet, right? We start going through all these things, and we start, as Christians, comparing as to, is this Christian a good Christian? Is this Christian a bad Christian? Are they doing it the way I would do it? Are they doing it the way God would want it? Well, usually the way we see that is the way God wants it done is how we're doing it, right? It's got to be God showing me the way, and he's going to show you the exact same way to do this. But in this chance meeting here, none of that happened. He doesn't get to go back and question. He doesn't get to see the growth of this man. And that often happens to us. There are things that God introduces us in a time and place, and we won't know the result of it till we're standing before God in heaven. We don't know what impact we sometimes have on other folks. We don't know how God has used us. It can be anything. Jimmy, how many impactful in your vocation versus in church? A lot more. Jimmy is being used where he works much more than he gets to do it here in church. We think this is where the professionals gather, right? This should be the place. This should be where we're, this is the most important day of the week. Honestly, this is just an encouragement time for Jimmy to go tonight and do what he needs to do. That's what it's for. That's what it's for all of us. How many of you spend much more time in your job than you do here? Everybody. Everybody. Your job takes up much of your life. Your family takes up much of your life. So this is just kind of the prep work. This is kind of a pep rally. This is an educational time. This is a time for us to get together, share stories, fellowship, worship, do all those things. But change, when it comes down to change, I think it's very much like the situation with Philip. Change often begins with a command to go and find out later. Often we don't experience change because we are waiting for a perfectly charted course. Wow, how about that? How many of you like to start out on the road and not have a map and don't care how you get there when you get there? Anybody? Oh, it drives me crazy. Does that cause you anxiety? Does that make you worry? And it's not so bad unless it's a thing where you have to be somewhere then, especially. I've done that a few times. I have completely gotten over anxiety about speaking. I know God's going to take care of it. I'll be there when I get there. If there's something happens, it just happens. I was called by one of my friends down in Canton, Georgia one day to come and fill in for him. He was out of town. He thought, well, you know my people kind of, and I think you'll do a good job. So come on down and fill in for me. We were on our way to vacation, okay? Simple. Sounds easy. Go to Canton. It's outside there above Atlanta. You just get back on the freeway, and you go south and go do your vacation. Well, how far did we make it, Karen? To Dunkin' Donuts and Hicks and what that were. And I was driving Dad's van, and it shreds the serpentine belt on the van, okay? Normally, that's not a big problem. Just get it fixed, whatever. It's Sunday morning. I'm due in Canton in a scant couple of hours. So what do? We turn around, go home, unpack the van, and throw all of us and our luggage and everything we have into my Chrysler 300 and take off south. And we're on there. One of my friends, Mike, is on the phone with me, and we're going back and forth. Where are you now? What's your ETA? And I'm like, man, I'm going to come in hair on fire, man. I'm going to come just clear the parking lot because I'm going to roll in and dash from the car and up there. I don't even remember what I spoke on that day. I just remember what a crazy circumstance. God, why would you allow that to happen? Why would you do it? Maybe it was so I could give that example today that sometimes we just go and we find out what happens later, right? We don't know what's going to happen. But there is a poem here that I would like to go through some verses of, and it's also was turned into a hymn, and it's by William Cowper. And let's just read through this. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. There's two things in those verses that scare us, mystery and storms, right? Sometimes you like a good storm and like to watch it, unless it's blowing the roof off your house. You know, a lot of people have been through tornadoes and things, are terrified of storms. And mystery. Mystery, just in the word itself, is unknown. There's unknowns there that you don't know what's going on. And those things scare us. But it says that God rides on the storm. He's above it. He's riding on it, controlling it. Next set of verses. Deep in the unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Now listen again. Talks about never-failing skill and bright designs. Jeremy, that tells me He's an engineer, right? God is engineering things for us, seriously. He has unlimited, never-failing skills and bright designs. He is preparing a way for us and doing things. Next verse is, you fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. That storm that we talked about that we're fearful of, that God is riding on, those clouds, that darkness, that unknown, the things we dread are filled with mercy and blessings from God. How many of you have gone through trials in your life you didn't know why, but later found out what a blessing it turned out to be? I think everybody's experienced those things. There's crazy things happen to you. You don't know why, but it turns out to be a blessing. And often the things that we fear can bring great things into our lives. Change makes us fear, but sometimes it brings wonderful things into our life. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust in Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. I like the first part of this. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. In other words, we're clueless. We don't know God's mind. We don't know what He has for us. We can't anticipate the next turn of what God's going to do for us. We never know. We never know. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You know, we don't realize the goodness sometimes that a tough situation brings to us. We just taste that initial bitterness and don't see the flowering of it, the fulfillment of it, and what great things it brings. Then finally, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God has a plan for all of us that he is waiting to execute. He is waiting for us to answer that call when he says go, and we just take off in the direction we think he's pointing us. Now, is he always clear? No. I mean, Philip got the word to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. He didn't say, Philip, I want you to prepare. You're going to meet a very important dignitary from the Queen Candace. It's one of her eunuchs in charge of her treasury. So make sure you know you maybe brush up on some things about money and things like that so you'll be able to carry a conversation with him. And he's going to meet you at 4:45 at the coffee shop in downtown Gaza. That's not what God did there, did he? He said, go down to Gaza and I'll show you the rest when you get there. What about that? He'll show you the rest when you get there. How many of us don't go because we don't see the path? Fear will immobilize change in your life. If you're not willing to step out a little bit, you will never get there. I think it was John Ortwein wrote the book, You'll Never Walk on Water If You Don't Get Out of the Boat. And that's true. If you're going to sit and look at the storms around you and never even think about getting out of that boat, you will be immobilized by fear. You won't do the things that God would have you to do. You won't listen to that little nudging of the Holy Spirit telling you, here's something I'd like for you to do. Here's a person I would like for you to talk to. I have something orchestrated for you. And I know we've all been guilty of that. I know several of you guys, we know each other pretty well, and we've talked about it. John and I talk about it a lot, is career change. John's gone through it a couple of times lately. We've known each other a long time, and I know several things that he's been through career-wise, some of them not pleasant even, I think we could say. You know, he's doing a little different job now, looking for another one. But how scary is that sometimes, John? Do you just take it as you go? Are you able to do that? Are you the type of the individual? I'm not. I'm apprehensive. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've often told Karen that you know, the reason I work is I enjoy the luxuries of life, which are not living in a cardboard box and having a roof over your head. That's the one of the reasons I work, is to have those things and provide for us. And when that gets threatened, that brings anxiety. How many of you have been in that place where you didn't know about your job and it brings you anxiety? Yeah, lots of folks have been there. You know, I was recently there in a little bit of a different way. I was at a point in my career that I was not enjoying it. I had been at my company for 35 years and like, this ain't getting it. I don't feel like this is what God wants me to do anymore. And so over a period of about a year and a half, I started putting resumes out, talking to people, you know, trying to find the right fit. Never get your hope up in that process, by the way, because I don't know about you. I don't have any idea from ads what an employer is looking for. I don't know what it comes up and you go to the job interview and it's like, am I even applying for the same job that was on the piece of paper? I'm not sure what happened here. This doesn't match up. But I was in that point and I had made the leap that I said, God, it has to be something. There were two conditions. I love putting conditions on God. I'm sure he loves it too, right? But the two conditions were, it had to be from someone I knew and trusted, and it had to be something that was going to work for me. It wasn't just a lateral move. It was something that was going to really enhance how I served God. So I went along, and I found a few things. I know lots of guys in the IT field, and they were bringing opportunities. And I may still get a call from one of those guys. I'm not going to take it, but I may still get a call from one of those guys today that I've been waiting on for 2 years to see if that opportunity comes through. It sounded like a good thing. But God had a plan, I think. When I applied, I think a lot of you know I'm now working at Ivy Schools as a director of operations and facilities. I didn't even know what that was. I had no idea. I've never seen that job title. Most of my Indeed searches and things were for project management. That's what I was looking for. Well, this job comes up. One of my friends who works there, SRO officer Rick Cook, dear friend of mine, he posts one afternoon, he posts this job. It's like, it's one of those things, you know, typically, I don't know how many of your companies do this. Hey, we're looking for people. Share this on Facebook to see if we can find somebody. So I start reading that, and I go down, and every line on the job description exactly matches my resume. Thinking, excuse me, this could be a hint. You know, I've told God, you know, well, I trust Rick. Then I found out Brian works there. I trust Brian. They're saying, man, this is a great place to work. You would love it here. And I'm thinking, maybe this is the deal. Long story short, went, took the job, happier than I've ever been. But God had an extra blessing there that I didn't realize was going to happen. My goal in life has always been to accumulate skills, professional skills and things that I might one day be able to go work for a non-profit organization when I retire. God gave it to me early. I don't have to retire. I can work here as long as I feel like it, as long as I'm physically able, and do this in service to somebody that is providing a wonderful service to children. It's a dream job. I would have never imagined this. But I had to get over the fear of losing security and money and step out. I didn't know. Like I said, I had no idea. I was not looking for a job in a school system. It's been a bit of a shock. Believe it or not, school is different than the manufacturing world. I don't know. You may not know that, but it's very different. I'm learning a lot. One of our directors asked me the other day, well, had I gotten my feet wet yet? I said, yes, over my head wet. It is something going on all the time. But had I continued, I could have stayed where I was at, I'm sure, till I retired, more than likely. I could have stayed there till I wanted to retire. It was not a fulfilling job. I didn't feel like I was helping anyone. I didn't feel like necessarily it's where God wanted me to be, but I didn't know what to do. I started applying places, but I wasn't just going to go out. Have you ever heard of jumping from the frying pan into the fire? That was one of my fears. You can switch jobs and go to someplace that's miserable. You can go to someplace and be worse off. But I just, there was no hesitation when I submitted that application and resume. There was none. It's like, I think this is it. Don't get your hopes up. Don't get too excited. And it was. It was it. And I had no idea that that's what God was going to do that day when I submitted that. But do you think God still moves in mysterious ways? Do you think he still does things we can't explain? I've got a really cool, it's about a 6-minute video I'd like for y'all to watch, and we'll talk about it a little bit here in a second.
15 January 2019, Nairobi, Kenya. 5 terrorists from Al-Shabaab, Somalia. It was a 19-hour gunfight standoff, evacuated approximately 700 civilians. There were 21 casualties, 28 wounded, 19 Kenyans, 1 American, 1 British. It was at the Dusit D2 Luxury Hotel in 14 Riverside Plaza in Nairobi's affluent Westgate neighborhood. Let's talk about that day.
So,
how did that day start?
So that day, just before we go into it, and people set up, the incident itself, people know about it. Am I going to talk about that incident? Not really. I'm going to talk around it, and I'm going to mention it, but I'm not going to talk about what I did and what happened that day, just so we're clear, just so people are aware of this. But it's a remarkable day and a remarkable story. And it starts, the day started in an unusual way. So I did my own little bit of training that morning, just by myself. And I was training out in a rural area. And didn't finish my day's training, or my morning's training. It was an early start. And I'm driving back to the city. I'm driving down the road. And as I pull onto what I would call the main, but it's just a dirt track leading into the city, I pull on, and on this dirt track, you sometimes see a Maasai tribesman walking down it. You sometimes see workmen who are working on the Chinese rail circuit in Kenya. But you don't really see many people on this dirt track, because to walk from where I pulled onto the road to the nearest village would probably take you a good 3 hours plus. And it's a dirt track. So I pull onto this, as I pull onto this track, I'm kind of taken off guard, because I see this guy walking down the road, and he's dressed, a short black guy, rounded black guy, wearing a business suit, immaculate business suit, and highly polished shoes. And then I do something that I shouldn't have done. Just common sense, nothing to do with drills, procedures. I stop my vehicle, put the window down and say, hey buddy, do you want a lift? Something compelled me to pick him up to say, do you want a lift? And why I did that, you know, I would not have normally done that. But something compelled me to do that. So a big smile, and he runs over and gets into the car. Start driving off, and he's like, thank you so much for this. What's your name? I'm like, it's Chris. And he's like, tells me his name. And then he looks and says, how old are you? I'm like 43. He goes, I'm 43. He goes, when were you born? I said, September. He's like, I was born in September. What day were you born? And I said, 15th. He's like, I don't know what day I was born, but this is a good sign, because that means in September 1975, Chris and his name were both born. And he chuckles. He's like, he says some of the stuff I can't really recall. Driving a bit further, and he reaches into his pocket. My internal spider sense is not triggered here. I don't feel threatened, anything. And he pulls out this big, like, dagger. And it's an odd dagger. And what I found was odd was curved, but it had a double tip. So I had two tips at the end, which I'd never seen. And I just smile and say, you're not going to try and kill me with that, are you? And he's like, no, I'm not going to kill you. This is I carry this when I'm traveling on this road in case I come across any demons or evil spirits. It comes in very handy. And he chuckles to himself and puts it away. So then moving on, and I turn to him, judging how you're dressed, I take it you're going into the city. And he's like, no, please just drop me off at the first village we come to. And I say, oh, we're approaching one now. And it's an African village, so it's an African village, right? And I'm with this village. He's like, yes, but don't take me into the village. Drop me just off outside. So, okay. So as we come to a stop, he opens the door. And then as his foot hits the ground, something happens. His foot hits the ground and his face changes. When I say changes, it's still the same man, But it's a bit like if I was, do you know when someone offends you and you pull their face, like you're from going from smiling, you'd be like all serious, like what? His face changed. And then he said, Chris. And when he said Chris, I felt it in my heart. It wasn't loud, but it was loud.
It was stern.
It wasn't like shout Chris, but it was, he could have. Like, and it's hard to explain. It wasn't loud, but it was loud. It wasn't loud, but it was deafening. It was like, Chris, may God bless you many times this day. And then like that, his face just snapped out of it. And he's like, thank you, thanks. Bagging his normal voice, normal face. And he closed the door and I drove off. And I got about 150 yards down the road. I couldn't see him again. I think he might have just gone into a house or a hut or whatever. And I kind of thought that was odd. 30 hours later, after the most remarkable day of my life, I came to think about it a lot more.
What happened?
Well, then, a few hours later, five terrorists attacked the Dusit D2 hotel complex. 5 hours there, so... But everything, the strange thing... Not the strange thing, but traditionally, I would see myself as unlucky. And if someone had said, this is going to happen on your watch, I'd normally say, well, I'm probably going to be on leave, somewhere else, not available, don't hear about it. But from the moment I dropped that man off and he said, may God bless you many times this day, everything was perfect. I got my hair cut. I went and got my hair cut after that. Had a haircut. I then had lunch. I then got home, had a shower. And again, I'm not going to go into detail of the incident, but every second counted. And if anything then was off, everything was just perfect. And then not only perfect then, but the whole, everything else was just like, yeah.
15 January 2019, Nairobi, Kenya. Five terrorists from Al-Shabaab, Somalia.
Notice any similarities there to maybe a Bible story I talked about beginning? This man that we were watching, his name is Chris Craigshead. He was, or still is, I assume, a British SAS officer, Special Air Services officer. That'd be the equivalent to our Delta Force, Rangers, a highly trained, highly skilled soldier. Now, look at so many unusual things that happen. And he mentions it in there. He wouldn't normally pick up a hitchhiker. He knows there's danger out there. It's like, why expose myself to this? He did. The guy pulls a knife out, a dagger. It doesn't affect him. And he goes on to talk about what a perfect day it was. And if you ever watch the rest of the video, I warned you there's some language in it. They're old, you know, spec ops operator type guys. They speak the language that a lot of our military does. But there is a fantastic story buried in all of this about Chris Craigshead goes on to say that I don't know if that was an angel. I don't know if that was a man that God was speaking through, but it was a supernatural experience. He said it was something that was told to me, and it changed the course of history that day. If you will go and look up, and you, if you watch the news much, national news, there's a few years back. If you look up SAS operator in terrorist attack in Tripoli, you will, excuse me, you will see a picture of Chris Craigshead with a hooded mask on, fully kitted out, with a weapon in his hand, standing at the corner of a building, getting ready to go in. He does not talk about it because of things that he was actually acting in civilian capacity that day, is the reason he doesn't talk about it. He just happened to be at that hotel with all of his gear when a group of terrorists attacked. He is credited with saving hundreds of lives that day. Hundreds of people. And he will go on to say that he said, whatever happened in this and whatever, and I like he says, he said, a guy that looks like me did something there. Well, that guy that looks like him that did something, he said, everything that happened inside that building was supernatural. He said, There were things that happened I can't explain. There were things that went on I can't explain. He said, it was God. And it began with this encounter. Now, how did that encounter happen? I don't know. Maybe like Philip. Maybe this businessman, this Kenyan businessman. How many of you know anything about Kenya? Do you know there is a huge movement of God in Kenya among those people? I have some contacts over there. They're pastors. God is moving in Kenya. You think about where we meet. They meet in sheds over there with plastic chairs. Just something to shade the sun off of them. But God is working tremendously there. Well, who's to say that this guy, probably a businessman, got up and God said, get up and get dressed and go out and walk down the road out there to the next village. Why? I don't know. Just go. And then he was able to witness to Chris and say, God bless you many times over this day. And then at the end of that day, something miraculous happened. What would have happened if neither one of them did anything that God wanted them to do that day? What if they just ignored all these things? I don't know how God would have worked it out. It's in his providence, his will. I don't know his ways. But the reason I wanted to tell that story, for you to wrap your heads around, this stuff still goes on today. Miraculous things happen around us. But if we are so fearful and not wanting to change, we're never going to get there. Finally, I want to share this verse, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I think somehow that day, and notice when he says, I'll show you the path. I don't think that always has to come like it did to Philip. I don't think he comes down and says, you need to do this. I think it's sometimes like intuition. It's sometimes like, I just feel compelled to do this way, or to have a change in my routine or things like that. I think that happened to both of these men this day. I think God spoke to both of them, and I think he used both of them in miraculous ways. You know, but it says to seek his will. You have to seek God's will and not your own to make any of this work. A lot of times the change that we're wanting, we're just either bored or wanting to do something different, or we're not including God in all these plans that we're making that God hasn't approved yet. We make all of our plans. What is the saying? We make our plans and God laughs. Because we're not including him in those plans. So, you know, do you have things, you know, are you ready and willing for God to change your path today? To listen to that small, quiet voice. Close with a final story here. One of my friends is a local firearms instructor here, and he was talking about yesterday. He had a small class, thought he would get out early, and it just didn't work out. He's like, man, I got out late and everything. He said, I was kind of aggravated. He said, I got to run to the Walmart, and he's like, I hate going to Walmart. How many hate going to Walmart? Yeah. So he said, I'm just going to stop at the Dollar General. I don't normally do this. Just stop at the Dollar General, get my stuff, and get home. He says, I stop, and I'm walking down between the rows of cars. I hear something and look over, and this lady has fallen in between two cars. And he goes over and asks her, she says, I think I'm okay, but I've just had surgery, and I can't get up. I need some help. And he calls, gets some other people. They helped, bandaged her wounds and things. They got her in her car. She was okay and worse. She said, but I've been sitting here waiting on somebody to come help me. What he thought was an inconvenience, a slow class, getting out of work at a different time, changing his routine. Do you think God could have orchestrated all that to help that lady? I think he did. I think he knew what was going on. God knew that lady needed help. And he said, I'll use him to do this. So I think we need to start looking for the supernatural and the blessings and the things that do us every day. You know, are you afraid to move today? Are you afraid that something's going to happen? You know, just include God in those plans. Don't use what I call the American self-help way of, I can be anything I want to be. Do y'all believe that? I don't think that's true. I think we can be anything God wants us to be. I think that's the better way to look at that. I mean, a lot of times those things lead to frustration if we think we can be anything we want to be. I mean, honestly, if I could be anything, I would be in professional sports today. The only thing that holds me back is talent and lack of it. So, you know, there's things that realistically we can't do. And God, though, has a place for all of us. And as we close out today and pray, I just want you to be thinking about those areas. Maybe God's already moving you some way. Maybe you're sitting there resisting it. Or maybe you're saying, God, please move me. Get me out of this rut that I'm in and get me where I need to be to serve you. And let's pray along those lines.